Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Sundays at a Lutheran divine service, you will hear a prayer that anticipates the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. So there is a feast awaiting us, a marriage feast. Why the Lamb in his kingdom? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Easter Monday, April the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be studying the hymn At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In the next hour, we'll hear an Issues Etc. encore with Dr. Jeff Gibbs on the resurrection of the body. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Thank you. Great to be with you here in the Easter season.
We recently studied the hymn with you, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. What's the difference between these two lamb-themed hymns?
Well, we're on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. This hymn is the hymn of the Lamb who has conquered and is now presiding at his table. It's his high feast, his royal banquet, his supper table, and it's his body and blood that are given to us with bread and wine that we offer praises as the Church of God. So it's a hymn that is appropriate for Easter and one that is also appropriate for the Lord's Supper. And as you can see in the hymnal Lutheran Service Book, LSB, we put it in the Lord's Supper section because we want it to be sung more often than just Easter. But it is oftentimes sung at Easter, and it's supposed to be the hymn of the day for the fifth Sunday in Easter. But it really is, in many ways, best appointed for the Easter vigil, because this is a hymn that, in many ways, captures the end of what in the ancient church, and which now is called the catechumenate, those who have been preparing for baptism. And now in the night before Easter, which is really Easter, you know, in the darkness, they come forward and are baptized, you know, and it's a great hymn to celebrate not just what has happened on Good Friday and now Easter, but what happens in their baptism, because their baptism is simply sort of a recapitulation of what happened on that first Good Friday and Easter, because they were baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're celebrating here. We're not going to the cross. We're celebrating. And in many ways, the last verse of that hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, is really anticipating this hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing.
What do we know about the author of this hymn?
Well, it's anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. It's an ancient hymn that comes down to us. It was translated by a man by the name of Robert Campbell, but it was probably a hymn that was compiled over a period of time from the 5th to the 10th century even. We can see here that it's a beautiful hymn that it's a Latin hymn, and it's one that really kind of combines in the first four verses some sacramental themes that are, I think, are related to the catechumenate. And then you have three verses that are really Easter verses, verses 5, 6, and 7. And then you end, of course, with the doxological verse. But it's a hymn that is one of those great no-name hymns, sine nomine. It's without a name, it's without an attribution. And it's the church's hymn. and it's now our hymn.
Where would you locate the primary biblical text for this hymn?
Well, you can see very clearly that because of the lamb image, we're going back to the Passover lamb, and we'll see that language here as well. Because it refers so closely to the body and blood of Jesus, any of the institution narratives in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or Paul certainly underlie this. But I also think some of the language here comes from John chapter 6, especially verses 32 to 35. And even there's a hint here of 1 Corinthians 15 that kind of reflect this death triumphing. With Jesus' death, he triumphs over death and the great victory that we have in Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's a lot of themes, but I think in many ways the most underlying theme is our Christian life together. The fact that we do have this process in which we come to baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that these are what constitute us as Christians and as a church.
The first stanza of At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, praise to our victorious King, who has washed us in the tide flowing from his pierced side. Alleluia. Dr. Jess, you say that this first stanza has both baptism and the Lord's Supper. Go into that.
Well, the hymn begins with us standing at the liturgy, the Lamb's High Feast, which is a liturgy of word and sacrament, singing praises to God. And when you hear the language of victorious King, you can't help but think of this is an Easter hymn, that the victory comes with the resurrection. And when you see the language there of he's washed us in the tide, I mean, washing, of course, gives you the impression of baptism, but it's flowing from his pierced side. And as we know, when Jesus was crucified and they pierced his side, water and blood flew out. And you know, the evangelist in his letters talk about how this is the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the Lamb's High Feast is something that we have access to because we've been washed. And at the Lamb's High Feast, having been washed, we are now fed from the very thing that flows from his side, and that is his very blood to drink. There's the John 6 reference, that we drink his blood. And of course, that was such a scandal to the early Christians who were Jews. You don't drink the blood of God, but this blood now is the blood of the one who has conquered, the Lamb who has found victory in his resurrection.
I'm intrigued by that connection to the Revelation passage that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
That is such a marvelous image because you don't think of white being washed with blood. I mean, it doesn't make sense. But I think the very poignant character of that reference is that whiteness is purity, and what cleanses, what makes us pure, can only be the blood of Jesus. As the author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins is really what we're talking about. That's what we get in baptism. That's what comes to us when we are washed. John preached a baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus sent out his disciples at the very end of Luke's gospel to preach that very same thing. In his name, repentance into the forgiveness of sins. And so the white robes that we get in baptism come because Jesus has shed his blood for us. He is the one who has washed us in the tide that flows from his death his bloody death that cleanses the world of its sin.
The second stanza, praise we him whose love divine gives his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast, Christ the victim, Christ the priest, alleluia. So what is this image, this victim and priest? What does that hearken to in Scripture?
Yeah, isn't it a wonderful way of thinking about what is the very character of Jesus? He is a priest in that he offers himself to the Father in place of sinners, but he can only be a priest because first he must be a victim upon the cross for our sins, as Isaiah 53 speaks to. I think it's a beautiful example of how, as victim and priest, he now stands as host at his own table. And we start this verse like we started the first verse, with praise. We praise him. We praise him because of his love, his divine love, the love that only can come from God, a sacrificial love that shed blood that now he gives us to drink in with and under the wine. And it's interesting how he starts with the blood for wine, because maybe he's thinking here how the wine is what rejoices the heart, and the blood is now the means by which our hearts are given joy. There's joy that Jesus has shed his blood. His body is broken in death, and there's a little bit more sadness there, the death of his body. But both of them are part of the feast. And you can see that what the author is doing is he's going from blood and body to victim and priest. You know, the victim, Christ, it's his body. And the blood for wine is what the priest now offers himself up as priest, Jesus, to the Father in our place. So it's, I mean, there's so much in this verse. It encapsulates not just what we have in the Lord's Supper, but it takes us to the cross, and it takes us to the actual Jesus offering himself up to the Father in our place as a sacrifice for our sins.
Before we go to our break, speak briefly about that word alleluia that punctuates not only this Easter hymn, but so many Easter hymns.
Well, alleluia is the praise that we sing because of the resurrection. And it's a word that encapsulates a response to the full salvation that God has given us in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It is the Easter praise. It is the praise that is sung at Easter. And then every Sunday outside of Lent, because every Sunday is a little Easter, and every Easter is, in a way, a big Sunday. And so it's a word that really is the ultimate sort of praise to God for all that he has done for us.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We are studying the Easter hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, stanza 3 when we come out. Where the paschal blood is poured, death's dread angel sheathes the sword. Israel's host triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. Alleluia.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in Galatians with, if Christ's, then Abraham's offspring. Fullness of time as an angel of God, Christ formed in you, and an allegory. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome to Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Virginia Beach. Every Sunday we gather to hear God's Word rightly divided, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and grow in faith and discipleship. We welcome our military community in the Hampton Roads area. Please see our website at princeofpeacevb.org. That is princeofpeacevb.org.
Memoria Press is a worldwide leader in the publishing of classical Christian education. We have everything you need for students in kindergarten through 12th grade, and our materials can be used in any classroom setting to suit your needs. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Stanza 3 of At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. We are studying this hymn on this Easter Monday with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, this third stanza takes us right back into the Passover and the Exodus.
Yes, this is the foundation, in a way, for all the lamb language that we've been talking about on Good Friday and now in this Easter season. And the Passover of Israel is the foundation, and that blood that is placed on the lintel doors, her rescue from the dead, the death of that angel by the blood of a slain animal, a lamb that is unblemished without spot, a foreshadowing of the Passover sacrifice of our Easter lamb, Jesus. The power of that blood causing the angel of death to pass over is really a foretaste of the power of Jesus' shed blood to cover our sins and to show that, in fact, death's dread angel sheathes his sword even now from us. And it gave the possibility then for Israel to make it through the Red Sea and through the wave that drowns the Egyptian foe that followed them into the Red Sea. You know, Luther's flood prayer at baptism really captures this notion that the Red Sea is a baptismal sea. It's a sea that rescues Israel from the enemies. But it all begins with blood and water. And these two things are the two fundamental elements of our Lord's Supper, you know, body, which of course has blood in it, and then the blood that is drunk as we drink from the cup of the Lord's Supper. And it's a wonderful grounding for us as we kind of exult in our Easter joy that this goes back to the time of Moses and the Israelites and the Passover and the Red Sea, and that these are the fundamental realities of our faith that are now brought to their completion in the person of Jesus Christ.
Did you mention there a baptismal connection in this stanza as well?
Well, I think so, because the Israel host triumphant grows through the wave that drowns the foe. The flood prayer of Luther really does capture the notion that this is a baptismal reality for the children of Israel. I mean, the children of Israel are rescued by passing through water twice, from Egypt through the Red Sea into the desert. And then at the Jordan, they pass from the desert into the promised land. You can hear it in the prayer here where it says, "You drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea, and yet led your people Israel through the water on dry ground, foreshadowing this washing of your baptism. And then through the baptism in the Jordan, your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin." And I think one of the reasons why John the Baptist picks the Jordan where he does is because that's where the children of Israel passed over on dry ground. So it's a marvelous indication that this hymn, especially in the first four verses, is deeply, deeply kind of founded in the sacramental life of the church.
Stanza 4, "Praise we Christ whose blood was shed, paschal victim, paschal bread. With sincerity and love eat we manna from above. Alleluia." Dr. Jess, I want to note a couple things here, and just looking over these first four stanzas so far, only halfway through this Easter hymn, and there's blood all over every one of these stanzas.
Yeah, it's a bloody hymn, isn't it? I love it. Back in the old days when I taught homiletics, the students always knew that they were in trouble when I wrote on their sermon, "There's not enough blood." And I remember once pointing them to this hymn because it is a bloody hymn. Yeah, it's amazing, you know. And notice he starts with praise again. So, I mean, this is a hymn of praise. And the fact that, you know, you start with the word praise and you end with alleluia, you have two words of praise, kind of the bookends of this verse. "But we praise Christ who shed his blood." And there that's the atonement. There's the cross. And paschal victim. I mean, paschal, of course, the Passover victim. He's the lamb. He's the lamb who was sacrificed on the cross. But he has now become our Passover bread, our paschal bread. And that notion of the unleavened bread that is now broken in the Lord's Supper, this is the paschal bread because of his shed blood, the fact that he became a victim for us. And when it says sincerity and love, this is the way we come to the supper. We come authentically, repentant, completely, unabashedly open to what we're to receive, open in love to receive love. And you can really see here this wonderful sense that he is returning us here to the table, back to what the early newly baptized catechumens would have done. They offer their praises to Christ in that first Lord's Supper that they receive because he gives now the true manna from above in his own flesh that is present in the sacrament. And this is just the great mystery of mysteries, that we eat that manna that saved the children of Israel, but now it's Jesus, the bread of life that we receive.
So that's a very clear reference to John chapter 6. Take us there with this stanza.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at the passage that it's citing here, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And of course, they said, "Sir, give us this bread." And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
Here stands a five. Mighty victim from the sky, hell's fierce powers beneath you lie. You have conquered in the fight. You have brought us life and light. Alleluia. What would you say about this? We've now turned to addressing Christ as, we would say classically, Christus Victor.
Yes, and that's exactly what this is. Verse 5 and verse 7 are Christus Victor, that Christ has triumphed. But notice how he puts it, mighty victim. So that this is the third time we've seen the word victim. You can see that he's mighty because he allowed himself to be a victim. And it's from the sky. He is now the resurrected Christ, the glorious Christ, who conquers hell's fierce powers beneath him. Uses the word conquered. You have conquered in the fight. You have brought us life and light. And I love those two words. Those are Johannine words. Jesus, because he is the resurrected Lord, the light of the world now has dawned. And now he brings life, the immortal life, to be evident for us. In his resurrected body, he shows us what it means to be fully and completely human and what real life looks like. And this is a light now that has dawned in the darkness of Satan, because Satan is defeated. He's been conquered. His fierce powers are no longer fierce because Jesus has unfanged Satan by conquering death with his death.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary is leading us in a study of the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. As we begin a new month, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April is a complete guide to Christian symbols. You see these symbols all the time in church. Where did they come from and what do they mean? It's beautifully illustrated with 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. Find out more about a complete guide to Christian symbols at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for a complete guide to Christian symbols, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Stanza 6 on the other side of the break. Now no more can death appall, now no more the grave enthrall. You have opened paradise, and your saints in you shall rise. Alleluia.
O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, I bind unto myself today. O little flock, fear not the foe. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2024 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Hymns for the Battle. Making the Case is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
Hello, this is Roy Askins, editor of the Lutheran Witness. One of our goals is to help you, as I say all the time, interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, and that includes interpreting our contemporary culture and the major writings that have informed it. If you haven't already, you need to check out the Lutheran Witness website and see our series on literary reflections, where we have commented on works such as Huckleberry Finn, To Kill a Mockingbird, the writings of Jane Austen, and more. Visit witness.lcms.org/series to read the whole thing. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Join Lutherans for Life at the For Such a Time as This Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Enjoy the testimony and talents of Dove Award-winning musician and adoptee Mark Schultz. discover expert information and exciting opportunities, and experience the fellowship and celebration. The 2024 Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston. Find out more and register at lutheransforlife.org/conferences.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The sixth stanza of At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. We are walking through these stanzas and studying them with Dr. Arthur Just. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. What do we find here in the sixth stanza?
In many ways, you've got to love the poetry here. Death of Paul, grave in thrall. You know, because of Christ's death and resurrection and our baptism into that, we don't need to fear death. It's one of the great fears that human beings have. And it's now an entrance into a life that never ends. And death and the grave, they're things that people look at and they shy away from even wanting to think about it because it's almost too much for them. But this is the entrance to paradise. One of the things you find in the ancient church, and I think this hymn was written during that time, with the catechumenate, when they would enter into the baptistry, they would come out of darkness, and it would be probably, you know, in the spring when these were done at Easter, during the Easter vigil, it would be cold. And when they would enter the baptistry, it would be filled with light, and it would be warm. And in the most ancient of baptistries, there were pictures of paradise all around. And the early church fathers would talk about the baptistry as the entrance to paradise. And that's exactly what baptism does. You get death over with. And in baptism, death can no longer appall, the grave can no longer enthrall, because in Christ, who is the eternal one, who is paradise himself, our flesh is joined to him, and we now have this reality in which we know that we are now his saints, and we will rise. I mean, one way to think of death is when we fall asleep at death, the next thing we really realize is the resurrection of the body when Christ comes again in judgment, where we will enter paradise with him forever, with all the saints. And I mean, in many ways, this verse is kind of the greatest comfort we can have, not only from Easter, but from the fact that Easter now is present in us because of our baptism.
This idea of a return to paradise, as you've been discussing here, we often think of that in terms of Eden, barred from Eden, and then able to return. But and the picture that is painted for us, in particular in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, is definitely an Edenic picture, a return to kind of the Garden of Eden on steroids. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, it in many ways, I mean, I always say this, Todd, paradise, heaven, is to be with Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, there is heaven and what it is that we hope for. And if Jesus is the creator, the greatest act of his creation is the creation of the world that we know, of which man and woman are the pinnacle. And in a way, that is what we return to. We return to that Eden, that paradise that God created perfect without sin. And he will be there, and he will be there as the Lamb. And it's his high feast that we will be part of. And it's the marriage feast, as you began our study today, the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. And so we're with Jesus. We're at his feast. We're in heaven. We're in Eden. We're in paradise. We are feasting with all the saints in an eternal feast that has no end.
The seventh stanza of At the Lamb's High Feast we sing, Easter triumph, Easter joy, this alone can sin destroy. From sin's power, Lord, set us free, newborn souls in you to be. Alleluia. As you said a moment ago, Dr. Just, this takes us back to Christus Victor.
It does, the triumph of Easter. And that triumph, I mean, I think one of the most wonderful things about Easter is the joy that comes from celebrating the resurrection. In the Easter Vigil, the most poignant moment for me is when the lights come on and the bells start to ring and the organ kind of swells and we sing, this is the feast of victory for our God. And it's a wonderful expression now of the joy of the resurrection. But it sometimes gets, you know, marred by sin. I mean, our sin can sometimes destroy that joy and in a sense kind of cloud our understanding of the triumph that we actually have. And so that's why, in a way, we pray to be freed, and that is to be forgiven, to be liberated, to be released from sin's power. And I think it comes back to the catechumenate here that these neophytes who are coming to the font for the first time, now baptized, we're all newborn souls. And we're all newborn souls in Christ. It is our rebirth into him. And that's why baptism in John 3 is a birth. We are born into this new world that Christ brings us in. And it's a birth that shows us that we have to be reborn by water and the Spirit, that we have to be reborn in Christ in order to be what he has created us to be in the waters of holy baptism. And so this, again, I mean, if you look at the frame of the verse, we start with Easter triumph, Easter joy. What is that triumph? What is that joy? Because we are newborn souls in Christ. That is where our triumph and our joy comes from.
I also see a reference to 1 Peter 2, where he talks about, like newborn babies, long for pure spiritual milk of the word. Talk about that.
Well, we are. We're constantly needing that nourishment. And, you know, in the ancient church, they talked about how at the Lord's Supper, for the first newly baptized, there were three cups. One cup was a cup of milk and honey because you had now entered the promised land. And also that this is the kind of the pablum, you know, that you have, because you're a neophyte. You have just been born and you kind of receive infant food. But then there was a cup of water to remind you that you had been washed, that you had been made clean. And finally, the final cup was the cup of the Lord's Supper, where now, as a mature person now, you have eaten the body of Christ, and now you can drink his blood. This is the substantial food. This is the food that will endure and help you to survive until eternal life. And so there is a sense that we do move as newborn children who are yearning for that food that will carry us all the way to paradise, all the way to heaven.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We are studying the Easter hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, stanza 8 on the other side of the break. Father, who the crown shall give, Savior by whose death we live, Spirit guide through all our days, 3 in 1, your name we praise, Alleluia.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas. crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues Etc. crossweh.com/LPR.
The final stanza of the hymn At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest as we study this Easter hymn. Dr. Just, what would you say of this doxological verse?
Well, it's an appropriate way to end what has been a wonderful hymn of praise. It is one of the most joyous hymns I think we can sing, and I think everybody loves to sing this hymn because it brings joy. And ending with a doxology to the Trinity is so appropriate. What's so fascinating about this verse, though, is that it's the Father who gives the crown and the Son who gives life through his death, and the Spirit now who guides us as we move, you know, through this world to paradise. And you can kind of picture it. I mean, the crown is what we have that adorns us, and it marks us that we have already received in baptism what we need to be guided through this life. And it's because the Son has died, and his life now, his resurrected life, is now our life. And this is a marvelous kind of summation of really what paradise is going to be, what the Lamb's High Feast is. It is a Trinitarian feast. Three in one, your name we praise. And the name that we praise is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian name into which we have been baptized, and the Trinitarian name that will take us with our crown all the way through to the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end.
What is the eternal praise? Someone, I think it was Pastor Will Wheaton, said the reason we have these doxological or Trinitarian doxologies is because that's essentially rehearsal for eternity in the new creation, praising the Holy Trinity.
It is. And in a way, our doxological hymn, I mean, verses, stanzas, they're where we join the heavenly ones. So it's a rehearsal, but it's already now a participation in the one. You can almost picture the angels and the archangels and the whole company of heaven singing these doxological verses with us. Just like the Sanctus is something that you have to believe is being sung in heaven. And we just simply join, our choir joins their choir, and we're all one choir together. And I think one of the reasons why we end with these verses is so that we recognize that heaven is in fact on earth, that our voices and the heavenly voices are all part of one choir of those who are in Christ.
Let's hear the entire hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing.
Thank you.
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. Dr. Just, your final thoughts on this hymn.
Todd, we have just traveled with Jesus through the three most important days of his life and the life of the world. We followed him in the Via Dolorosa to the cross outside the walls of Jerusalem and seen him crucified as the Lamb who goes forth willingly to his death for our sins. We witnessed that day of Sabbath rest and then watched the women come to the tomb to see that it was empty and celebrated with great joy the fact that he has triumphed over death and risen and showed us in his resurrected body the wounds that brought him to this triumph. This hymn is one that in many ways captures better than perhaps any hymn how all of that is ours in the sacramental life of the church, that we are baptized into that death and rise with him in the waters of holy baptism to a life that never ends, and that we are nourished and fed with the very body and blood of the crucified and risen Lord, and that all of this goes back to the Old Testament, to God's mighty acts of salvation, where he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by putting blood on the lintels of the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over, and then brought them safely through the Red Sea and later on through the Jordan into the Promised Land. In our baptisms, we enter the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land flowing with the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And at the Lamb's High Feast that we attend every Sunday, when we hear his word and receive his sacrament, we are experiencing a foretaste of heaven and participating even now in that feast where Jesus is with the Holy Spirit and the Father and all the saints. Easter is a time of triumph and joy. Easter is a time when we can rejoice together that Jesus has conquered death by his death.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you.
A blessed Easter to you and all of our listeners.
When we return, an Issues Etc. encore, Dr. Jeff Gibbs on the bodily resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.